And so I just think it's amazing. There's so much under the water that humans just haven't got to explore. And so being there really expands your mind. It makes me think often, you know, if I make my bed at the depths of the sea, there God is. And I'm thinking, man, he made all of this. And 80% of it, we have never even seen. And I'm thinking, that just blows my mind. And so I really praise God for what he does. And when I survey how great thou art, amen. And so as we were there and preparing to come back, you can go ahead and get rid of the lionfish. It's just going to distract me. I want to talk about something that has been brewing for many, many weeks. And this is kind of a new day for our church. And there's some new things that are going to be emphasized at Visible Church. One of them is going to be this discipleship kind of flow. And it's not something that is just a program that I believe we will institute and then forget about. I believe this is something that God wants to add to our DNA. I want you to begin to imagine that you're going to be different in a year. That your life will have a different element to it, and it will be ongoing. It'll be a part of it. It won't be something you visit. It won't be something you do for a short term, but it will be part of who you are. That you will be a person that reproduces other Christians. That you will be a person that allows other Christians close enough to you that your life in Christ rubs off on them. The reason this is important is because the coming wave of revival requires that every Christian knows how to make a disciple. That every Christian knows how to win someone to the Lord. That every Christian has a comfortability with letting Jesus shine through them. I believe if you're here this morning, you have a DNA from heaven that makes you a fisher of men. God puts something inside of you to make you want to reproduce Christ. It's part of your name. You're called a Christ follower, a Christian, a little Christ. So when Jesus puts that deposit of the Holy Spirit in you, it makes you want to be a witness for him. And that light in this darkness is catchy. And when someone else sees the light of Christ in you, it should make them hungry for it. And you should be able to pass that on. And when they catch that, they should be able to pass that on. It's amazing what Jesus did with just a handful of men. He changed eternity. And you know what? He said, greater works, you're going to see. What he started is coming to a culmination, and it is bigger than we have ever read in history. And it requires every one of us to put our hands to the plow and make fishers of men a reality. We just have to become fishers of men. Amen. I want to read a couple verses to get this kicked off. And let's start with the title of this message today, which is, This is the Way. Does anybody know where I got that from? Yes, straight out of the Antichrist handbook called Disney Plus. I got it. So some of you are like, Disney, we ban it. Yes, I banned it. And then I subscribed again when the new season came out. And then I'm gonna ban it again. I know, I'm a fickle Christian. I can't get over it. Please give me grace. And this is the way. And what does it mean? It really comes out of scripture. John 14:6. Says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. I'm the way. Jesus described himself as the way. Not just in that, I love in Acts chapter 18, verse 24, we read that Apollos was instructed in the way. The way what? It says in that same section, it says, in the way of the Lord. What? Jesus was the way. And his disciples followed him, and they imitated him, and they looked like him, they acted like him in a lot of different ways. And so then when disciples were being made, what that means is they were being taught to imitate Jesus in the way that they were being an example. How do I know that? Well, because Paul the Apostle said that very same thing. Imitate me as I am following Christ. 1 Corinthians 11:1. 1 Corinthians 11:1 says, imitate me as I'm following Jesus. I want you to think about that and you. Can you say that to somebody? Follow me. Why don't you do Jesus like I do Jesus? Why don't you pray like I pray? His disciples, Jesus' disciples said, teach us how to pray. Why? They were watching him pray and they said, I want to know how you pray. And he's like, all right, I'll show you how to pray. Because he was teaching them how to follow God the Father. Can you tell somebody, follow me, follow the way I pray? I hope you can. And if not, this is going to be a great journey for you because you might feel timid.
I don't want nobody to pray like, I mean, I'm still learning how to pray.
I think the brand new Christian can turn to another person searching and say, come on, pray like me. It's not that hard. It's not complicated. And some of you, you might need to stretch it even more. And when Jesus laid his hands on the sick and they recovered, and then he turns and he breathes the power of God onto 70 and he sends them out, they come back saying, man, even the demons submit to your name. And I saw this and this, and he starts dancing. He starts rejoicing. And in that context, it meant twirling. Just like my brother said today, you made me cry today, Shane. You did. You brought tears to my eye because what a wonderful expression of just the moment, what God was doing in worship. Come on, let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Jesus rejoiced and spun and danced because he saw imitators of the power of God. So he sent them out. They were laying hands on the sick and people were recovering and demons were being cast out, all kinds of stuff. This is what we should expect. Do you have the chutzpah spiritually to say, hey, come watch me as I lay hands on the sick and see them recover. And I want you to do what I do. If you're not there yet, then I'm saying this is going to be a good journey for you. I remember it was a long time ago now, wasn't it? When I called you up and said, let's still go cast out a demon together. And you were like, okay. And so we did. And it was fun. It was fun. And can you say that in church? It was like, yeah, it was fun. Why? Liberty is fun. Freedom is fun. It makes you want to rejoice. And when you see somebody get free from things they've been in bondage to, it brings a joy in the atmosphere. And it's not weird and it's not kooky. It's not crazy. A buddy of mine, Landon, is coming to town November 10th. And he was here and spoke at the church, a little over a year or so ago. And Landon's been doing Hope Nights and he's been partnering with his dad, his brother, and a few other ministers. And he's been coming to town trying to build a coalition with pastors in the area to come together for Hope Night, which is a night where the gospel is shared and people are prayed for, and miracles, signs, and wonders are given opportunity to just manifest, and it's a good night of hope. And one of the praise reports is this, the charismatic Catholic influence in our area. Michelle knows about this. Those leaders are now meeting with us. This week, they're even meeting with Landon again because they want a partner. So that's a praise God. Yeah. So we've got charismatic Catholics going to come together for Hope Night. We've got our church. We've got Simply Church. We've got a few other churches in the area. We're all going to come together and we are going to just pray that God moves and it will be a great night. You're going to have more information about that. It's coming up. I believe it's November 10th. I can't remember if I got that right or not, but it's coming up soon. You'll get more details to it. And I look forward to us going and being a part of Hope Night. It'll be a blast. All that to just say, it's part of our journey to be imitators of Christ. Jesus brought freedom. Every one of us can bring that freedom. Oh man, it just gets me pumped. So now, let's talk about there is a way and it involves us following Jesus and teaching others to do the same. I want to compare the two versions of the Great Commission. Let's first turn to Matthew 28. And talk about what this way involves. Matthew 28, 16 through 20 says this. But the 11 disciples proceeded to Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had designated. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some were doubtful. This is Matthew 28, 16 through 20. And Jesus came up and he spoke to them saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." All authority. Amen. And he says, "Now go therefore and make disciples." Can you say that phrase? Make disciples. That's a working thing, isn't it? You got to do some work. You got to be willing to sweat. You got to be able to put some effort. This isn't something the Spirit of God is going to do without your cooperation. He will work with you and through you, but you have got to work. We're coming into a phase where we all have to say, "All right, I'm ready to put my hand to the plow and work." And it's called making disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Verse 20 says, "Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you." Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. So disciple making involves some teaching, doesn't it? You got to know something. You got to be able to teach it. But you can't reproduce something unless you are that. You can teach what you know, but you only reproduce who you are. You can teach what you know, but you will only reproduce who you are. If you are not a Christ follower, you can teach Jesus, but you can't reproduce Jesus in someone else. You have got to be yourself a disciplined pursuer of Christ, or you won't produce that in someone else. And so we read on and it says, "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." This commission goes until he comes back. We've got to be doing this until the day Jesus returns. So this mission is a part of you and me and the corporate church. We have got to be making disciples, and we've got to be doing this until the day Jesus comes back. Any amens?
Amen.
Amen. If you ever wonder, what am I supposed to do with my life? This is part of the answer. You have got to be a disciple maker.
Yep.
And this isn't something that is distinguished by clergy and laity. Well, you're a full-time pastor and I'm just somebody that comes to church. No, all Christians, this is every disciple needs to go and make disciples. So what does it say in Mark 16? If we were to turn to the gospel in Mark 16, verses 14 through 18, it says, "Afterward, he appeared to the 11 themselves as they were reclining at the table, and he approached them for their," or he reproached them, rebuked them for their unbelief and the hardness of their heart, because they didn't believe that those who had seen him after he had risen, they just still had some doubt. He says to them, "I want you to go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And he who has believed and has been baptized." Now, if you think about that word, baptized, it doesn't just mean literally dunked in water. Because the same scenario was reported as baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, which meant teaching them to follow all of their commands. Baptism isn't just a ceremonial ritual of getting dunked. It is a commitment publicly to be submitted to the way. To be like Romans 6 says, you're baptized and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You learn a new way of living. You hear the teachings of God and you walk them out. You obey those commands of God. You learn to put off your old way and put on a new way. This is walking in him. And so then we move on. And what does it say? "But he who has disbelieved shall be condemned." And verse 17, "And these signs will accompany those who have believed." Ooh. Drink break. Mm-mm-mm. You ready for this? "In my name, they will what?" They will what? Yeah, and then they will what? Speak with new tongues. Wow. And they will what? Pick up serpents, and if they drink any deadly poison, it will not hurt them. I wonder if that includes a vaccine. Sorry. Oh, bad pastor. Bad pastor. Stop it. All right. I rebuked myself. Okay, I'm better. And they will lay hands on the sick, and they will
recover.
What? That's amazing. These are not an exhaustive list. This is just speaking in broad terms and saying, this is the type of reality you need to expect. When you follow me and you make fishers of men out of yourselves, because that's what Jesus is going to do, you're going to turn people into other Christ followers. And the result is the same power that raised me from the dead is going to be in you. It's going to be with you until the end of the age. That same resurrection power is going to give you this ability to walk in a newness of life that has signs, wonders, fruit. That's just the way it's got to be. If a tree doesn't produce fruit, it's not that type of tree. But if you are called a disciple, there is going to be fruit. The fruit was listed there. Signs, miracles, and wonders. You're not going to be hurt. Why? Because back in Isaiah, it said, no weapon formed against you as a disciple will prosper. Or that means, even if it has a victory in this battle, it won't win the war. That's an important distinction. Because Christians believe just because the enemy wins one battle, they go, oh, it's not true. That's all hogwash. We know what it's like in the big picture to lose one battle but win the war. Yeah. And I believe we've got to picture ourselves as what this is saying here. We are a disciple of Jesus. And with that comes all kinds of wonderful things. I want to give you what one Bible dictionary. I'm going to pick on Easton's. It describes a disciple as this. If you want to take notes, here's 4 points that it says this is what it is. A disciple of Christ is someone who, first of all, believes what the doctrine is about Christ. Starts there, doesn't it? The power of the Holy Spirit starts to move in someone's life and their eyes are open and they begin to believe something that has been shared with them. You hear it and you go, oh man, I think I believe that. You mean Jesus loves me? He died on the cross for me. He forgives me. I'm justified. What? You begin, this starts to sink in you. And you're like, wow, yes. And now something changes in you. You become a new believer. And you begin to rest. This is the second thing. You rest on that sacrifice. You rest on the sacrifice of Jesus. You no longer have to earn. Why? You're resting. You're resting in the power of God for you. This is a beautiful thing about justification, isn't it? The number three thing is this. A disciple is filled with the Holy Spirit. You're marked by the power of the Holy Spirit, but then you are given this permission to be asking for the Holy Spirit and then receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit so that you can be being. That's what Ephesians says, be filled. It means be being continually filled with the Holy Spirit. You get that permission. Because God loves you and he will give you good gifts. So you're a new creation. You believe that doctrine. You rest in the sacrifice. You have the Spirit of God. And the fourth thing is this. You become an imitator of his example. You become an imitator of his example. You become a mime. Thank you. My wife says, you should have never told her you did mime. So some of you are like, what's mime? I know. Yeah. So there's so much that I'm filtering out of my mind right now that I'm wanting to do that I'm just going, no, stay on task. And so when it comes to imitating God and being a mimicker of God, there's a reality. The Bible would say this in Matthew 10:24, that the pupil is not above the teacher. It's a beautiful way to say, if Jesus walked in something and experienced something, don't think you're going to miss out on that. You're destined to do the same thing. Now put that into the context of what Jesus has experienced. Jesus was betrayed by his closest friends. Jesus lived in ignominy. He lived in obscurity. He was nothing special. He wasn't like a famous person and an influencer. Most of his life, he was in obscurity up until his 30s. And then it was more an infamy than it was love and fame. And he was nothing to look at. And so, you can relate to that, some of you. Most of us in this room, we can't because you guys are all hot stuff. Well, actually, you're hot stuff. Jeff, you are too. But I mean, okay, wait. Sorry. Jeff was like, don't leave me out. Don't leave me out. I know. So I'm here to encourage you, man. Jesus lived in this way where his identity was always being barraged by an assault against him. You're a bastard son. You were birthed out of wedlock. No one accepts you because you are not even a real man. They say nothing good comes from your town. That was Jesus. And then he died the death that was the worst death you could imagine. All alone. Really, just his mom and John. That was it. But then he was raised to life. And now he sits on the throne, and there's no other name above his name. He has all authority and all power. And so here's the catch. He said, if you want to drink this cup, I want you to know you go and drink that cup. Every single one of us will identify, mimic, imitate our leader. He's the teacher. He's the rabbi. He's the king. And we're not above him. If you're a Christian, you will experience suffering in this life. There is no escape of that. You will find that people closest to you will reject you or deny you or turn their back to you. Some people in this life, the minute they say, I believe in Jesus, they lose their family. I wish that wasn't the case, but that's the case. Jesus experienced even worse. Some people in this life, the minute they say, I believe and I follow Jesus, they lose their jobs, their source of income. They lose all natural support and they rely on the goodwill of other people who are Christians. It's amazing to me that some people who say they are a Christian can be brought out of hiding, persecuted publicly, shot or beheaded simply because they profess a faith that is outlawed in their region. And I look at it and I think even in our day, in this wonderful first world country, the minute you say you are a believer of Jesus, and we know what that means, you believe his commands and you're being taught to follow his commands, the minute you live righteously, persecution comes against you. You are bigoted and you are evil. To how dare you to say you're right and someone else is wrong, or there is a right and a wrong. People will hate you just because you believe there's a standard of right and wrong. When you say love is sincere, and when you say love must hate what is evil and cling to what is good, those who love evil and call it good will say you're bad. And that's what Christians will experience. And so the people in our culture who love promiscuity and uncontrolled living and the ability to pursue every selfish goal and aim will come to a Christian and say, you are mean. And it's not mean at all. You're trying to save them from an eternal destruction or from the scars of this life that living for self brings about. And so I just see that, boy, we are not above our teacher. Amen. So maybe stop here and just ask the question to yourself. Do I really believe I'm a follower of Jesus? Am I a disciple? Am I pursuing him with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength? Because this is where it starts. I have got to put all of my energy into pursuing Jesus, loving him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength. This is my core. Are you there? Because if you're going to be a disciple maker, you can't teach and reproduce what you aren't. You've got to be that. Ooh. Hebrews 13:7 says this. Remember those who led you, who spoke the word of God to you. Consider the result of their conduct and imitate their faith. Remember those who led you. Think about what they've done. Look at the results of their life and then imitate their faith. Wow. And I already told you how Paul said, imitate me as I follow Jesus, as I imitate Jesus. As I was thinking about this, I think there are some obstacles to making disciples that we're going to have to address over the next season of this church. We're going to have to address the things that hinder us from making disciples. Part of it is we have to be comfortable with picking methods, doctrine, consistency. We can't be afraid of form, Form is what contains life. Some of us think that's a restriction on life. But let me just remind you. If that stops, if that changes, you won't be in trouble. This is called a predictable pattern. That's it. If it goes, it's no good. If it takes long pauses, it's no good. And you know, in our life with Jesus, there has got to be some form and structure and predictability. And we have got to be comfortable with that. So when you say, hey, I want you to be consistent. I want you to show up to church. Pastor, why are you being so restrictive? Why are you demanding something that shouldn't be demanded? I'm saying, hey, all I'm asking is for a heartbeat that's consistent. When I say, when you've got to forgive. No, I want you to continue to forgive that person. Well, I already forgave them. Oh, so now we're stopping? No, you got to keep that forgiveness going. And there is so much about our Christian life that it really doesn't show up powerful until you do it with consistency and with repetition. Pastor, I know I love God. Well, how much have you been in the Word? Well, I'm more of a binge drinker with Jesus. You know, it's like the Jelly Roll song. I only talk to God when I need a favor. Some of you like, Jelly Roll? What the heck? Who? What? Anyway, and so let it sink in, I know. And some of you, you don't read your Bible unless you really are searching for an answer because you've been starving without bread. And you call up pastor, I need to know what to do. I need to know what to do. You're hungry for direction, but the Word of God, the psalmist says, is a lamp unto your feet. And the Word of God becomes the protection. When you don't know what is sinful and what is pleasing to God, and you want someone else to tell you, I might just direct you right back to Scripture because Psalm 119 says you hide that word in your heart so you know what is right. So you might not sin against Him. You've got to learn the Bible. How does that happen? Consistency. And boy, we need that. Some of us, we go in binges and purges with our friends. No, you got to have yourself surrounded with godly fellowship and commit to that. It is important. Oh, man. So we've got to be cool with a method and absorb that method into our life. But we've got to overcome that obstacle of rejecting it. Amen. Anybody here honest enough to say, yeah, that's a difficulty for me. You know, becoming disciplined in my walk with the Lord. I guarantee you it's not as difficult for you as it's been for me. I only do things that I have to do. I'm built for comfort. And when things are difficult, some of you are like, that's weird, Pastor. Do not say, no, I just, you know, I'm allergic to pain. I really am. I'm allergic to pain. I don't like things that are uncomfortable. And so when something is difficult for me, it takes effort. Just my natural charisma and talent isn't enough. So it actually takes effort and discipline, hard work. That's where I need a pain greater than the pain of changing. And it's got to put some fire in me. And so I've made a compact with the Lord. And I hate it. I've asked Him, Lord, whatever it takes. And He took that serious. And there are days where I go, you remember when I said, whatever it takes, I was lying. I didn't mean it. I'm a dumb person. I did not know what I was saying. And He just said, I know you didn't, but I love you enough not to leave you the same. And so I'm going to make you uncomfortable. And I thank Him for it. It's made me a better man in marriage. It's made me a better pastor. It's made me a better dad. But most importantly, it's made me a better son to my Father in heaven. Because if I didn't have that Holy Spirit grieving me sometimes or making my life miserable, I wouldn't change. But Hebrews told me He disciplines those He accepts. And I feel that affirmation of the Spirit that says in my heart, you are not happy any place except for in His presence. You are not happy any place unless you're pursuing Him. Because He's the only place that you feel joy. He's the only place you feel that life. I'm like the disciples who said, where can I go? You're the only place that I can go to have life. I'm ruined. I used to have fun in the world. Now the world is boring. You're everything to me. And when I try and live in two worlds, I feel that conviction. And God just drives me back to him. I feel his shepherd's crook pulling me. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? I thank God for that. I do. I thank God for that. And so I believe that we have got to overcome our defense against God's methods. And the personal obstacle that I want to address in addition to just methods is this. Discipleship is messy, and it's an obstacle to being a disciple maker. I want us to shift now and focus. When you let someone into your life close enough to see how you love Jesus, they will also see all the other parts of your life. Okay? This is so real. You're going to see how a person who loves the Lord on Sunday lives on Monday. And it's not going to look the same as he does in church. Boy, oh boy. I remember the first time I was at a campground with some of my heroes of my faith, and I remember being around them when it wasn't church time, and they was just normal people. I remember the first time I heard one of them fart. And I think somewhere in the back of my mind, I was like, maybe that didn't happen with super Christians. It's not true. They still stink. And there's so much about that that's not just a funny ism. It's the reality. And for those that are insecure in who they are, one of the defenses we will have is we will put a barrier up to disciple making because we are not comfortable with people seeing flaws. We do not want someone to see that we are not all that in a bag of chips, that we really have some issues. That where we have some strength, we also have a ton of weaknesses and other things. You know, we're so holy. We pray the right things, but then in the right circumstances, we might drop a curse word here and there. Or in the right circumstances, we might yell at the kids or kick the dog. I don't do that anymore. I got a better dog. So I missed my dog when I was away for 2 weeks. I love my kids though. So I think it's true though. When you become someone who is committed to making disciples, you have to make yourself vulnerable. I remember I had a team of leaders I was training up early on in ministry, and we were taking a trip together, and I had about 15, 20 college kids, and one of these young men happened to be in my room, and at that particular time, I was really stressing over some stuff, and the way I was processing it was I was getting up before everyone else was, and I would spend time in the Word, and I would try and make notes, because I kept coming to the Lord, and I was like, God, you show me in the Bible what I need to do, and I was just so adamant, and often what that time would turn into is I would write a bunch of junk and get really disappointed because I wasn't finding it, and then I would just cry and pray, and my prayer at that time would often sound like, why aren't you doing what I'm asking you to do? Do you not listen to me? And I would say things like that. I don't remember the exact prayers, but I'm telling you, it was prayers like that, not official prayers, you know? And I would say it under my breath as much as possible, and I would kind of hide. There was one kid, Dan. He would wake up, but keep his eyes closed, and he would stay on the other side of the room, and he could hear something going on, and I didn't know this. Went on for a couple days. And he came to me at one point, and he had tears in his eyes. And he says, Can you show me how to do what you're doing? I said, what are you talking about? And he goes, you know, I don't know what... I mean, what, you know, the things you do in the morning, what were you doing in the morning? Can you show me how to do that? I was like, you mean, were you awake? He's like, well, yeah, I was kind of awake and I was hearing what you were doing. And my first reaction was like, oh, crap. Because I was like, you're not really supposed to hear some of the things that I was saying to the Lord that nobody else is supposed to hear. That's between me and Jesus, okay? And then I was really comforted because what I was surprised with was he was not appalled by the rawness of it. He actually said, I want to do what you were doing. So then the next morning, I invited him in. I said, here's what I've been doing, man. And I showed him. And you know what? That taught me something. I limited the power of God in discipleship. I thought he did something apart from me that didn't require a rawness, a vulnerability. And he was asking me to learn to serve in a new capacity. And it was stretching me. And what I'm asking you guys to do right now is I want you to imagine a vulnerability that you choose that you have not walked in yet. Will you choose to be vulnerable with someone else and let them see the parts of your life that you have hidden from public view? Because somehow in your world, you're uncomfortable with someone else seeing how real your life is. But I'll tell you, Jesus meets you where the reality is. He meets you on Mondays. And if you're going to reproduce Christ in someone else, you've got to meet with them on the Mondays of life, not on the Sundays. You have to meet with them when they can see in your eyes. This isn't just something you've memorized and you can say with your mouth. They need to look at you and say, you know what? This actually means something to you. It does something in your soul and gives you a life force that is unlike anything else that is offered in this world. And I want that. I don't care about religion. I care about that. I want that, and I want to imitate it. So teach me to pray. Teach me to spend time in the Word. Show me how to walk that out. And it's the same thing that has happened in every life relationship, in a disciple-mentor relationship. I mean, I remember it from when I was young, and my dad invited me on his walks. And I learned how to pray walking with my dad. I should have learned it earlier, but I didn't really learn it until I walked with him in prayer. And these times when we are discipling someone, you have got to do that with one other person. This is not something you can do with big groups. This is something you do and you handhold a few. Jesus had his 12 disciples. Don't forget the 70. But in that 12, he had three. And in that three, he pulled one even closer. One was close to his heart. And if you'll remember, that one didn't leave him at the cross. And that was the one he said, take care of mom. I'll tell you, when you pick up the heart of God and you press in close, you'll find someone else to pull near and you'll pick up that heartbeat of Jesus and that will be reproduced in someone else. And this is how Christianity takes over the world. You don't need big churches. You need one-on-one discipleship that is like a good cancer. It spreads through the worldliness of this earth and it changes the dynamic. It changes the dynamic so much so you could see it in history. The Roman Empire itself went from being the big Babylon that was against Christianity to then Constantine. Constantine totally changed everything and it marked a transition that just blows our minds. One man, 12 men, 70 men, 120 men. And then a whole nation, and then the whole world has been impacted by this process. God hasn't changed his method. It's one man speaking to another, life on life, discipleship. I believe God is calling us to this right now. The reason being is because I think he's coming back. I think he's coming back soon. I believe we are smart enough to look at the times and just like farmers go, ooh, the harvest is ripe. And when the harvest is ripe and the one who owns all the vineyards and all the farmland and everything comes back, he wants to see if we've been faithful doing what I'm talking about right now. Have we put our hands to the plow or have we looked back and got distracted? So I want to give you a suggestion in closing. I want to show a couple things. We've got a couple slides up here. First one, can we throw up the purple book? We've got, right now, we have at least 50 of these books available that are out here in boxes behind the Hello Hub. And what these are, you could do a one-to-one digital app that's free. You can look up right now and you can find that in Google or on Android, and you can find it on Apple. devices, and you can walk through a small version of the purple book and do one-on-one discipleship with someone. Start a time, meet once a week. And now I'm going to tell you, it's not about this method, it's about the life in between these methods. It's not just the points you're going over. I've gone over these points millions of times. But it's the life that you're living when you're doing it with someone. They're going to read the same verses everybody reads. But when they see your face and they hear the way you pray and the way you reach out to the Lord, they're going to be catching something. So you've got to be willing to take these books or something else that's a method like this, and you use these as tools, a form, so that you can continue to relate with the Lord, but let someone else see that relationship up close and personal. And so the purple book is a little bit more of an in-depth one. It's been around for a long time. You can grab that book. You don't even have to pay anything for it. Grab that book and set up a time to meet with somebody. You probably in your mind know someone that you would want to say, hey, I'd like to meet with you. And you don't have to be a know-it-all Christian. You just got to be a Christian. Really, you just have to be a follower of Jesus. And if you don't feel comfortable yet doing this, then I say start with following Jesus yourself. Run through this by yourself and approach someone you feel you want to mimic. Now, I would love to say that I could do that with everybody, but I really can't afford to do it with everybody. I've got a couple people that I'm already doing it with, and I have room for about two more. And I've actually got my eyes on a couple, and one of you's here in the room right now. I'm not going to pick on you, though. And I'm going to adopt you. You're going to be my, you know, adopted disciplee. And I just want to work and love on you and just see Jesus work in your life. But then let's go to that other side. I'll give you another resource. There's one called Following Jesus. You can scan this right now and it'll take you to an app. And Following Jesus is another option. It's a similar form and it's a method to go and study through some foundational things. And it's a great way to just build your faith and pursue Jesus. Now, what I want you to know is over these next many weeks and months, these are going to become part of our DNA as a church. Everyone that comes to the Visible Church will have easy access to this kind of stuff. I want them to have it at the fingertips so that if they're hungry, they know somebody can walk with them on this path of following Jesus. And that somebody can say, hey, I'll show you the way. I know the way. I know Jesus. And you can begin to handhold him and walk him that direction. Now, here's the reason why I know this is the season for us as a church. I believe we have been at a glass ceiling for 2 years. I'm going to say about 2 years. And the Lord spoke to me and he said, the only way we're going to get through that glass ceiling is the church has got to pour out. And I was like, well, Lord, what does that look like? And I begin to spiritualize it. And he goes, no. The church has got to do now what it's learned. And I went, oh, Lord, no. And I felt the Lord challenging me in such a way that he said, you have got to challenge the people to do what they haven't done yet. They know, but they haven't done it. And I was like, Lord, you really going to ask me to stretch? And he's like, I'm going to make you so uncomfortable that you're going to have to. And I was like, okay, I'm going to try and be uncomfortable for you before you make me uncomfortable, Lord. And I'll tell you, this is part of the reason why we haven't had a new building yet. The Holy Spirit said, why would I give you a new building if you ain't doing what I'm telling you to do right now? And I was like, oh, darn it, Lord. And he's like, so do it. And I was like, yes, I'm going to do it. And you know, when I believe we take steps of obedience, God opens up the windows of heaven and he will pour out an abundant blessing. But you know what he's looking for? Is he's looking for what we've been talking about. People who will not just hear, but they start doing now. And when you start doing, the testimonies that are going to pour out of the Visible Church are going to be the answers to some people's prayers for decades. Jan? This is what God has been stirring in generations of people. There's something God is brewing in the hearts of disciples here in Green Bay. It's something he's brewing. And I believe as we take these steps, you're going to experience what we read earlier, greater things. greater things. Wow. Can you imagine that? Greater things. Think of all the things we've already experienced, and this is going to be 8 years. 8 years. Miraculous healings, cancer healed, DNA changed, boom. Other miracles in physical bodies, totally healed. Miraculous provision in crazy ways, generosity out of, it's amazing what God has done. And I look at that and I think, that ain't anything yet. God is going to bring about an outpouring of affirmation of the gospel to a group of people that are doing. You get to play a part in that. You get to be the disciple that says, boy, Jesus, even demons submit at your name. Oh, Jesus, I laid my hands on the sick, they recovered. Oh, Jesus, I prayed, this happened. Oh, Jesus, and you're doing this. And I'll tell you, the Holy Spirit is going to give you that sensation that Jesus is dancing in heaven. Just like he danced as the 70 came back and reported. Boy, stand with me today, and we're going to take communion. I'm going to ask you to go ahead and be dismissed to my left and or my right, and we're going to end today by taking communion. And as you come forward, I want you to be thinking about this.